Hebrews chapter 6, if you would please. Sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we'll begin reading with verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that's a big old word that just means the unchanging nature of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchanging things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, you haven't seen him in all likelihood, and neither have I. If you had seen him, you would be publishing that news from here to there and back again, and making sure no one missed the fact that you have seen him. But we haven't seen God. There's something about the holiness of God and something about the sinfulness of man that prevents the one from being in the presence of the other until the sin is dealt with. And so to see God as God is would just, it's just not a possible thing. But having not seen God, you know Him. You know an awful lot of things about God. You know that John said that when he got ready to summarize the person of God, he put it in four letters of a single word when he said, God is love. You knew that before I told you that this morning. You know about the power of God. Seen in the creative acts of God when he brought all of this wonderful universe into existence. He is omnipotent. There is nothing too difficult or hard for God. You know about the wisdom of God. You know that God is merciful. That's a pretty good thing to know. You know that God is kind. You know that God is long-suffering. You know that God is omniscient. There's not anything that you and I need to tell God about in order for Him to know it. He has all knowledge. You know that He is omnipresent. So that when the time comes that you have to move and leave home area and that kind of stuff and go off to Timbuktu or wherever, before you ever start unpacking wherever it is that you're going, God is already there. David asked, where can we flee from His presence? Up there, down here, across and over there, he said, there's not any place we can go but what He's already there ahead of us. So you know all of those things about God. Let me remind you of this other thing here. This is in James's epistle in the first chapter. And in verse 17, where James says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. There is no variation with God. There is no variety in God. It's the same. Now, God is the same as He's always been. Every gift that He gives is a good gift, and it is a perfect gift. It is not lacking. That word perfect means complete. There's not parts that are missing. He provides everything that we know, and He leaves nothing out. What is there that causes us to forget these things about God? Or to live our lives as if these things had no real consequence or bearing upon the way I decide to live my life here? It's just strange. Is it because the world has its own share of sorrow, and because we experience difficulties and troubles and we don't always understand why those come and what their purpose are? And is that the reason that we sometimes forget this? I don't know. But I'm reminding us this morning that the God we are here worshiping today is a God who does not change. His counsel is immutable. His oath is immutable. What this helps us to understand is that when we go looking for God, and maybe some of you are still looking and haven't found Him, But that when we go looking for God, He's not hard to find. God isn't hiding off somewhere trying to stay away from us. He is always to be found exactly where He told us that He would be. So we search His Word. We seek out His will for our lives. And surely we can accept the fact and count on the fact that God will do exactly what He says in His Word and will be found exactly where He says in His Word. He wants, this is back to the words of our text, He wants to show us something about Himself. That's what the Hebrew writer said in verse 17. God is willing more abundantly to show us this, to go to great lengths to show us this. I wish we could convince more people to see what God is trying to show. The immutability of His counsel, the unchanging nature of His person, and how thankful we should be for the fact that that is the way God is. And that nothing in this world, nothing in our life, no decision that we make changes who He is and how He will respond to us based upon who He is. That makes Him a little bit predictable. If you're looking for lack of predictability, you look in this world and you look among folks like us. But if you're looking for consistency, you look in the God that created all of us, and there you will find it. He is not moody. You will not approach Him in prayer and find Him cutting you off short because His day has not been going well. He is indeed the same yesterday and today and forever. And how thankful we should be for that. He's the same God that in the 40s and the 50s, when the Bridges family would assemble to worship in a one-room previous little grocery store in Washburn Valley that would have been converted into our church building. He's the same God as He was then when my family was worshiping Him there. He's the same as He was when Grandmother and Granddad Morgan and Grandmother and Granddad Bridges were baptized into Christ. Exact same God. What He expected of them is what He expected of their children and of their grandchildren. He's the same God as He was when Mama and Daddy were both baptized into Christ. The same as He was when Don and I drove up here to this church back in 1971. And little old 61 Ford Falcon, white over blue with a big dent in the right fender. And I stood in the pulpit here for the very first time with this church 47 years ago. He hasn't changed any. You know, the makeup of this congregation has changed. There have been too many funerals. The appearance of those of us who were here back during that time and are here this morning is different than what it was back then, because we have undergone change. But not God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it is time that is filled with swift transition. It's not eternity. And so all this changing goes on around us and here within the sphere of human influence. And it would be easy to suppose that things in heaven change quite readily as well, but they remain consistent. What makes you say that, preacher? Well, because the Bible says it. And because of the things that the Bible says about that, the goodness of God. Are you looking for evidence of the fact that God is not changing? The goodness of God bears testimony to the fact of the unchanging nature of God. We serve a good God. When Jesus encountered, if you call the rich guy that came to Him in Luke chapter 16, he was a ruler. And he came to Jesus with the question, "Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him a question in return. He said, Why is it you're calling me good?" I don't know if he gave time for the guy to think of an appropriate answer or not, but Jesus went ahead and provided the correct answer when he said, "There is none good but one, that is God." All the goodness that you find in this world today traces directly back to God. Every good gift that you have received, everything that is complete and whole in your life, is evidence of the fact that God is unchangeable. He continues to deal with humanity, with us, the church, on just that basis. We serve a good God. You remember the conversation in Jeremiah chapter 18, back in your old book? It's a little story that Jeremiah told about a visit to the potter's house. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, verse 1 beginning, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." And the gist of the conversation that God wanted Jeremiah to get out of this was the fact, you know, he's kind of in charge. And when he decides to make a vessel, he makes it the way it pleases him. And if it doesn't turn out the way he wants, well, you know, you work that thing over and you make it again. Or it could be that it becomes so unpliable and so incapable of bending that it has to be cast out. That could be. But here's the point he was making. He's talking about nations and pulling them up and planting them and all that. "At what instance," verse 9, "I shall speak unto concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it," which he does that stuff. "If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice," then the Lord said, "I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." You see, what is the plan of God for your life? The plan of God for nations. And God has a plan for all of that stuff. The plan of God is good. What God wants to bring into our life is good. When people plead with you or with others, you know, you need to come and you need to be a Christian. You need to allow God to bless your life as God has promised to do. And He has a good plan for you. And life will work out when we come in submission to the plan that God has for our lives. His plan is good. Because it's a plan that comes from a good God. Everything that we've received that is good comes from our Father. Everything that is complete comes from our Father. Paul said to the Athenian people who hadn't heard the true God proclaimed, and he was talking about, you know, God is not like this pile of stones or this carved piece of wooden timber and made with human hands. But He is the God, he said in Acts 17 and 28, in whom we live and we move and we have our being. Now, if those three things are descriptors of you, and they are, the capacity for that is given to you by God to live and to move and to exist in this world. Comes to us by the grace of God. You remember what Jesus said? This was in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. As he was getting right into the message, he said, you know, verse 44, you need to love your enemies. You need to bless them that curse you, and you need to pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because here's what He does. He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good. Well, it looks like He just let the sun shine on the good and not give the evil anything. No, no. He makes His sun to shine on the evil and the good. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. And He does that consistently. The goodness of God from one generation to the next testifies of the unchanging nature of the God that we are here to worship and serve this morning. You know, we change. And you certainly know that. You looked in the mirror this morning before you came. And you bear witness to the changes that occur. I sat down last Saturday, not last night, but a week ago last night, at Cameron and Matt's wedding. And Don and I were sitting after the wedding ceremony was completed. We're sitting at a table, and Joe and Melissa and Lauren were there, and Barbie was there, and Tom and Suzanne were there, and Dusty was there. We were all at that one table. And a guy came up, sitting at the tables were in there pretty close, and took a chair right here on my left-hand side. And I looked at the guy, and he said, "You know, how are you doing?" You know, and I said, "Okay, how are you doing?" He said, "You haven't changed a bit." I should have said, "You have changed tremendously." But I didn't say that. I could look, you know, I looked at him, and there was just something clicking around. I said, "Okay, this is a student." He has no hair on his head. He had a white, neatly trimmed beard. And I said, "Okay, he's a former student, and it goes back to 70s, maybe, 60s, late 60s, 70s, just judging by his age. And I've got to figure out in the time that we're having a conversation who he is." And so we have that conversation. "You've been in that position before." And I said, well, how have things been going with you?" And so he says some things about, and "How is your family?" I don't have a clue who his family is, but how are, so he talks to children. Children are all grown, and they're on their own, and they're working here and there, and, you know, family's good. And I said, "Well, that's great. And how about your job? You know, is that still going well?" And "Okay, you know, I have no clue what he does for a living, but it's going well." And then he turned the conversation. He said, "Do you remember?" And I knew I was in trouble. how that goes. And he said, "You remember those Friday nights, all the times that we spent together?" And I said, "Oh, Friday night. Okay, times we were together on Friday evening." I said, "This has to do with high school football. Up in the press box on a Friday evening. This is a guy that was up there with me during a lot of those games. And who is this guy that was up there with me during a lot of those games?" And so I had to think, you know, and then I recognized, I looked closer at him, that's who you are. But I couldn't remember his name. I could remember that's who he is. But folks, he changed, you know, and it took, throughout for quite some time. I finally said, "Art McCants. Art McCants." And his wife, Claire, who taught for me, you know, and worked in the school district at Greenwood for years. And so I saw her, and I recognized Claire. I don't know what it was about Art. The last time I'd seen Art, he had a head full of brown hair, and he had no beard. And he was about 20 pounds lighter. And it just, you know, we change. We change. God does not. "I am the Lord," Malachi 3 and 6. In case you wondered, he said, "I am the Lord, I change not." Now the word "change" there is the word that means it's moving. It describes the flow of the sun from east to west. So that when you look in the morning, it's over here, and when you look in the evening, it's back here. And so it's the movement of the sun. God said, "That ain't me. I'm not changing. I'll always be right where I am right now. You can always find me right here. When you lose your place and lose your way and don't know which direction to head, I'll be right here where I've told you." And that's true whether we've never become Christians, or that's true whether we are Christians and we just forget sometimes that we are. God does not change. They thought that he had. I mean, if you read the book of Malachi, they thought that he had changed in his view of sin, in his willingness to execute judgment upon those that were evil and ungodly, the sorcerers and the others that were among them, and they thought that God didn't care anymore. So God had to tell them, "Remind you, I still care about what I always cared about." And he still does today. In a religious world that is ebbing and flowing with every conceivable type of teaching and doctrine, and who knows what it is that God is thinking, or what his position is on any given issue, how in the world can we ever know, with all the smart people that are debating each other about all the various issues, he's still where he's always been. Right there. Searching out in his word. Look for his positions. Value his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. "I am the Lord, I change not." Our ingratitude does not change his goodness. Just because we are not thankful, just because we may choose to live unaware of the activity of God in our behalf or the plan that He has for our lives for good does not change the goodness of God. Nobody likes ingratitude. We have a hard time with it. We have a lot harder time with it than God does. As a matter of fact, our human goodness just falters and comes to an abrupt halt after we've dealt with very much ingratitude. And that can even be from family members. If we are busting a gut trying to help and serve and work and move them along in a good direction, and all they do is complain and resent, and it's hard to continue with all of that goodness. So in order to deal with it, we talk about tough love so that we don't have to be so nice anymore to people that won't at least be thankful for what we're trying to do. That's not God. God is consistent. You've read Luke chapter 17 before, and you know that Jesus encountered those guys that who had no hope in the world. I mean, their life was done. It was over, and they knew it was over. But they would cling to the slightest hope of any kind of help that they could. They had leprosy. There was no medical cure or medical treatment for that. The only way to deal with that was isolation, and so they were shunned, shut off from their family and their friends and their loved ones, and placed in a colony. But somehow or another, they got free enough to be able to come into the presence of Jesus and see firsthand the goodness of our Lord. He said to the guys, "It's tough, isn't it?" They said, "Yeah, it's tough." He said, "You can be clean. You go and you show yourself to the priest as the law requires." And so they turned, the ten did, they turned and they went. And as they turned and went, they were cleansed. And they were happy. And one came back. The one that came back happened to be a Samaritan. The other, I'm assuming, were Jews. And so this was not a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And you all know how the Jews regarded Samaritans. But he came back. And when he came back, he fell at the feet of the Lord. I'm going to John chapter 17. Because it's a significant reaction and response from him and from our Lord. One of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And not in a whisper, but with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. The obvious question that Jesus asked, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said, "Rise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." 90% of those that he healed could not be bothered to turn back and say, "Lord, I appreciate it. You've given me my life back." But Jesus' response to the ingratitude there was not typically human. Jesus' response was typically divine. He didn't go out of the healing business. After this, he healed some more lepers. If you turn one chapter in your Bible, you'll find him healing this guy that was blind, couldn't see a lick. And Jesus gave him his sight back, and he continued on to heal others throughout the course of his ministry. Some were very thankful, and others just kind of, you know, took it for granted like people will do. We serve a good God. Luke chapter 6. I find this passage interesting. This is Luke's account of what we read out of Matthew 5 a moment ago. Jesus says, but love ye your enemies in verse 35. And do good and lend. Do those three things, Jesus said, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind. You say, "Well, I knew that." Yes. He's kind to all of us. He's kind to good people. But that's not what Jesus mentioned here. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He's not just leave them alone, let you know, through messing with those guys. He's not just saying, "Well, you know, I'm kind of neutral about them." He is active, Jesus said. God the Father is active in the behalf or on the behalf of those that are unthankful in those that are evil. That is consistent throughout the Scripture in God's dealings with humanity. Does He judge evil? Yes. Does He condemn it? Yes. Does He sometimes destroy it? Yes. Yes. None of that changes anything about the kindness and the goodness of God. He is exactly who He represents Himself to be within His Word. That's good to know. Because I'm not always as aware as I should be or as thankful as I should be. You know what? He loves me anyway. Did you do something last week that you're embarrassed to tell others about? That didn't fit into the way that you have decided that your life should be lived? Did you do something or say something? God still loves you. That action did not change anything about how God feels about you, about the plan that God has for your life. We do not change that goodness of God. Does that mean we get away with this? It wasn't all goodness. No, you know. We must repent, obviously. We must ask for His forgiveness, and He always provides that. Our unprofitability does nothing to prevent or get in the way of the goodness of God. We are not profitable. Jesus taught us to say that in Luke 17, if you recall, and in verse 10 at the conclusion of that parable that He told. So after we have done all that we have been commanded, here's what we've been taught to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. God is pretty unique that way. We are pretty much interested in profit. You may have a great boss. He may provide lots of good insurance benefits. He gives you Christmas off and other days off, an extended vacation period, lots of good things that He brings to you and your family. And he treats you right. Not abusive. But you understand how that business works here in the world. The time that you begin costing Him more than you're bringing in is the time that He's going to let you go. And He may be very gracious in letting you go. He may be very kind about it and say the right kinds of things and supportive things, but He's going to let you go. Because you have to be profitable if you're going to stay employed by Him. Well, regardless of what we do, and when we've done all of this stuff that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 17, before He gets to verse 10, you remember what He said, you know? He said, don't offend. Watch out for the innocent ones. If you're going to offend the innocent one, it's better that you had a millstone hung about your neck. If your brother trespasses against you, He said, forgive him. If he trespasses seven times in a day, then you forgive him. Work for him, He said in the next few verses, 7, 8, and 9. Put His cause ahead of your cause. You're out in the field working for the Master, and when you come in after having worked all day, and supper needs to be prepared for the Master, you prepare the meal for the Master. You take care and address His issues first, and then you address your own personal issues. You seek His glory first, ahead of all other things. Now, when I've done all of that, that's when He says what He says in verse 10. When you've done all those things, not just these few, but all of those things, you say that we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. His goodness continues on. Those of us that are saved here this morning are saved because God is good. It is the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2. For those of us that have repented, it is the goodness of God that led us to that repentance. And it is that same goodness that would lead you this morning if you never have. And whatever we find Him doing in the Holy Word, whatever God expected back in the early days of the church in the New Testament time, none of that has changed. So if you read the book of Acts, and you read that first conversion scenario in Acts chapter 2, and you find the guys crying out, men and, after they determined that they had crucified the Christ, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer that Peter gave, that God gave to Peter to give to the folks, is still the same answer today. They repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, so that God can give to you the gift of the Holy Spirit. None of that's changed. All of that is still pertinent. When you do that, Acts 2:47, then he adds you to the church. Well, which church? Well, the church, his church. There's just one in the Scripture. So it's his spiritual body of Christ. He takes care of that. You don't have to worry about what we might vote to do or not do here. God is in charge. He is a wonderful, wonderful creator. And when we have our best, most noble, most true thoughts about Him, He's still better than all of that. It is true that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. It's His plan, you know. The things which God has prepared for those that love Him. I can't tell you about all that. I don't know all of that. It hasn't entered into my heart, but it's going to be good stuff. The goodness of God is evidenced in the fact that He's brought you here this morning. You're here in this place to hear from Scripture about the God that loves you and that wants you saved. And that all you have to do is just do what He says. Come in faith and repentance of sin and confession of your faith that Jesus is the Christ of God. We'll bury you in baptism this morning. We'll immerse you and every sin will be forgiven and He will add you to the church. And here we go, on our way rejoicing. That's the opportunity He's presented this morning. If you're subject to this invitation, if you're God's child and need our prayers, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.